The brethren of the Antioch class has asked us to announce. And now, for this next portion, the Lord has invited us to sit down while Brother Owen Kindig is going to serve us with the subject, the jewels of the breastplate. The jewels of the breastplate, Brother Owen Kindig.
Thank you, Brother Wojcik, and as we mentioned at the close of Brother McNee's talk, we always receive a blessing from studying those things related to the high priest and the tabernacle types and shadows. And we thought for the few minutes that we have, we would consider the jewels of the breastplate. Now, actually, you can't do justice to this subject without some pictures, slides or diagrams or what have you, because these jewels are just, they're crystals, and of course they're cut, and there are many lessons in their colors or designs and so on, but we don't have time to consider that this morning. We're approaching the subject from a little bit different standpoint. More from the standpoint of the lessons related in the jewels as combined with the meanings of the 12 tribes that they represented. First of all, I might just brief you concerning the garments of glory and beauty that the high priest wore. There was an under linen garment, a linen robe, and then the upper robe of blue, and over the upper robe of blue was the ephod, which had two parts, and the two parts were held together by a golden clasp upon the shoulders. Then on the front of the ephod was this breastplate. And this breastplate was two spans long and a span wide, a span representing the distance from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the finger when the hand is spread. And it was folded in the middle. And on one half of the ephod, the breastplate, were 12 jewels. The breastplate represented the two aspects of the law, spiritual and letter. The spirit and letter of the law. The jewels were embedded in that part of the law which was represented by the spirit. The jewels are described in, or delineated in, Exodus, the 28th chapter. Before I get into the jewels, actually in Exodus 28:30, just in passing, I would like to mention that in Exodus 28:30, the instructions were to put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And of course we understand it was through the Urim and the Thummim that God instructed the high priest. And it's always been a mystery of how he instructed the high priest through the Urim and the Thummim. But I think maybe some of the things that materials we have today might be a clue. Number one, I'm sure that most of you are familiar with light-emitting diodes, which are used in the electronics industry. You apply a small voltage, a low voltage across them, and they emit light. And that's what we use in our calculators or pocket calculators and so on. And then, of course, there are the liquid crystals. And if you apply a change of temperature to the liquid crystal, they emit light. They light up. So it seems like it'd be very simple for the Lord, through the Urim and the Thummim, in some way to instruct the high priest this way. In Exodus 28, beginning with verse 17, "And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be in the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." Now, as the instructions were, there were four rows of three jewels each. We understand that the meaning of sardius would be pity or sympathy. And there are basic reasons for all the meanings to be derived from the jewels, and we'll touch on a few of those. Sardius was the color of raw flesh. It was pink. And it was used in olden times. They thought it would heal a wound or stop hemorrhages. It was flesh color, sort of ruddy, pink. And it was used, we use it to represent God's love or his memory of his creatures, or his sympathy and loyalty. Topaz represents benevolence, sorry. Its color is gold and yellow. It has a green tint to it. And as a matter of fact, it's a decidedly green tint to it. It has 26 sides, a 26-sided crystal. And this would suggest the 13 tribes in heaven and the 13 tribes on earth. If we add the great company, when it's included in the tribe of Levi on earth, with the 12 tribes of Israel, represents 13, and the 13 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel in the spiritual phase, as mentioned in Revelation 7, and the great company class also equal 13. So from this it's deduced that probably topaz could represent benevolence or the grace class. Now, carbuncle, it was a red stone. It looks like burning charcoal. And it would very well represent sacrifice, self-sacrifice. Emerald was a brilliant green and represented everlastingness. Green being related to everlasting life, as the green in the vegetation also. Sapphire, we think, represents faithfulness. And And diamond would represent justice. Diamond is hard, it's a clear color, and one of the hardest materials we know on earth. Opal, or ligure. Ligure, it's named in the scriptures, it is an opal. Opal was a stone that would change color in contact with fatty materials. And so it's used to represent forgetting. Agate is used to represent obedience and submission. I'm sorry, I misinformed you. Opal or ligure is the stone that it changes color. It's a changeable color. It has a variegated color. And it would represent forgetting. While agate is the substance that changes when it loses color and turns green when it comes in contact with a fatty substance. And this we use to suggest obedience or submission. Amethyst would represent royalty. Amethyst was a six-sided, it was a double pyramid, six-sided crystal, and it was the Pastor Russell's birthstone. It suggested royalty. And beryl, or chrysolite, represents, it's a very transparent crystal, and it represents wisdom. Onyx was a three strata crystal. It had on the top it was red, in the middle it was white, and on the bottom it's black. And we think that this suggests humility. We'll discuss this in more detail later. And jasper is a green-tinted diamond. It's bounded by 8 equilateral triangles, 24 angles in all. It's a perfect double pyramid, base to base. And this, we think, suggests the perfection or the likeness of God. Now, I realize it's very brief. As I mentioned, to cover this subject properly, we should have slides. And if you saw these crystals and you saw their structure, and then we could go into more detail, I'm sure you would appreciate why these are used to represent these various characteristics. The lesson we want to get this morning is of how these characteristics of each jewel relate to each tribe, and how the combined jewel and name of the tribe, meaning of the name of the tribe, combine to represent qualities of the complete Melchizedek priesthood. That's the lesson that we want to derive from it. Now, the 12 tribes. Reuben means pity of God. Simeon, hearing. Levi means joined. Judah, praise. Issachar, hired or reward. Zebulun means dwelling. Dan or Manasseh means judged. And Naphtali means wrestling in prayer. Gad, a troop of children. Asher means happy. Joseph means increase. And Benjamin the son of right hand. Now in the 49th chapter of Genesis, it's recorded that Jacob called together his 12 sons. And he pronounced on his 12 sons the things that would befall each group, each son. And as we combine those thoughts with the meanings of the names and with the meanings of the jewels that were associated with the names, I think we can draw some lessons. And that's what we would like to do the rest of the time. Let us consider first Sardius, which we understand means pity or sympathy. Sardius was associated with the tribe of Reuben. In Genesis 49:3, the quality of excellence, of dignity, and power was associated with this tribe. Now when we consider those thoughts combined, it's understandable how they could represent the qualities of dignity and power. One of the qualities that the Melchizedek priesthood would have. If one has mercy, is merciful, and sympathetic, and understanding, it lends a quality of dignity to their character. The wise man in Proverbs 3:3-4 states, "Let mercy and truth go before thee, bind them about thy neck," in other words, make them apparent, that the countenance of one who is striving to be godlike would be one that would be a countenance of one that would be truthful, honest, just, but also an individual that would have mercy, and they would be approachable. By contrast with the scribes and the Pharisees, who apparently had a form of godliness and an outward form of piety and holiness, but obviously didn't demonstrate the qualities of mercy and pity and sympathy. So this is one of the qualities that the high priest should have. The high priest will be required to have in order to deal with humanity in general. And, of course, in dealing with each other now in the present time. Colossians 3:12, Paul states, "Put on the bowels of mercy." Now, topaz, as we mentioned, represented benevolence. It was related to the tribe of Simeon. And Simeon means hearing. We would like to associate topaz and carbuncle together because carbuncle was related to the tribe of Levi, and Levi means joined. And this very well represents the class who leaves their father's house to be joined with God. They also, a carbuncle, represent self-sacrifice. And it's because of their willingness for self-sacrifice, leaving their father's house, taking up their cross and following him, becoming footstep followers, that they become joined to the Lord. And they do this because of hearing the word. Hearing the word is responding to the word. It includes action on the word. But it's interesting to note in Genesis 49:5 that when Jacob pronounced his prophetic statements concerning each of the tribes, he stated concerning these two tribes, Simeon and Levi, "Instruments of cruelty will be in thy habitations." And here we see a picture of how the Lord has is developing the joined class. He is using instruments of cruelty in their habitations. He uses the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are the instruments of cruelty, of course, which help polish and grind and cut these jewels and prepare them for a part, to be a part of the royal priesthood. We refer you to John 15, 18 through 20, 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10. Also, reprint 51, 16, and 2 Timothy 2, 12, Colossians 1, 24. The point was brought out by Brother Gorgas. We would like to reemphasize it, that suffering with Christ is a voluntary suffering. God has asked no other sons in the universe to suffer. He has only asked Christ and his footstep followers to suffer. He went beyond the angels. He never offered the angels the opportunity of suffering. But he has asked us to suffer. He doesn't force us to. It's a voluntary thing. And so true suffering with Christ is accomplishing the Lord's will under adverse conditions. And it's while we're dealing with the instruments of cruelty that are in our habitation. All right, let's pass on to emerald. Emerald represents everlastingness, and it was related to the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. In Genesis 49:8, verse 29 and 30 also, and also in Genesis 35:16 through 18, it stated concerning the tribe of Judah, "Thy hand shall be the neck of their enemies." It is praise that gives us strength over our enemies. It is praise that gives, it is the praise to the Lord. And it's a thankful attitude, an attitude of gratitude that gives an individual strength to overcome their enemies. And that very response of praise puts a shackle on the neck of the enemy, doesn't it? If the enemy is creating a difficult situation for the individual, if you turn back to them with loving kindness and praise, it just destroys. It just destroys them. And so we think that this is symbolically represented here. In Psalm 63:3, prophetically written of our Lord, it stated, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Sapphire represents faithfulness. Sapphire was associated with the tribe of Issachar. And Issachar represents hired or reward. In our own minds, we relate this to hardworking or zealous. Putting our shoulders to the grindstone. But also, I think there's another thought here included in faithfulness. And that is faithfulness or constancy. And this is also a quality of the glorified priesthood, those who had become the glorified priesthood. Constancy is faithfulness in the little things. And as we all know, it's the little foxes that destroy the vines, that destroy the grapes. We think that this is an important part of character. And included in this is honesty. And it's in the simple little things. It isn't in the major things. "He that is faithful in least is also faithful in much." Luke 16:10. But simple things. If we promise someone to do something, we should do it. It should be just like the Lord. It's as good as done. It's in the little things of life, in our faithfulness, that the fiber of character is erected. Now, diamond represents justice. Diamond was associated with Zebulun, and Zebulun means dwelling. And in Genesis 49:13, Jacob states that respecting Zebulun, they shall dwell as a haven of the sea and be a haven of the ships. Now, what can we learn from this? First of all, Psalm 89:14 tells us that justice is the habitation of God's throne. We think that diamond very well represents justice, because justice is hard, is absolute. There's no bending. Justice is cutting. It's firm. And there's no sympathy, no understanding in justice. That's with love. Justice is absolute. But that should be the foundation of our character as well as God's character. Justice is the habitation of his throne. But one who is just, one whom we know is fair and just in all their dealings, we like to deal with. It's sort of like the statement concerning Zebulun. It's like a haven to the ships. One who is floating and unstable, we can have no confidence in. And we can't trust them in their thinking and their response. But one who is just, it is restful and peaceful to be associated with that quality. And so we think that that thought is contained in the combined thought of diamond being associated with Zebulun. Now, opal is related to Dan and Manasseh. Opal means forgetting. Dan means judged. And in Genesis 49:16-17, it states concerning Dan, he shall judge his people, a serpent in the way. There's a beautiful lesson along this line, and I think representative in Joseph's life. We think that one of the important qualities of the high priest in dealing with humanity will be able to forget, the capability of forgetting. Apparently, forgetting is not peculiar to a fallen mind. Apparently, the quality of forgetting is related to a perfect mind. Because God can forget. It's like the psalmist states in 103, he removes our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. In other words, he has that capability of forgetting the past if it's necessary to do so, if it isn't important. And this is a quality that I think, represented in this high priest. And it's a quality that is necessary to develop now. Joseph exemplified this in his experience with his brethren. And there we have a very good example of forgetting and relating to forgiveness. Joseph could have remembered what his brethren did to him. And he did remember it. It isn't that he forgot it. But Joseph, and he also reminded them of it, you remember. He reminded them of it, and he tested their sincerity. But then he forgot. He brought them to the point of justice. And then he was willing to forget the past and not hold any grudges against them. He was willing to allow and not consider anymore what had happened in the past. This is a quality I think it's very difficult to develop. And I notice in our interaction amongst the brethren, it's very difficult for some minds to forget. Someone wrongs them, or someone makes a mistake in their efforts in serving the Lord. And they make a serious mistake. And so, brethren, never forget that the rest of their life. They don't allow that brother or sister to grow. They don't forgive them and forget it, and allow them to grow and give them credit for growth and prosperity spiritually by the Lord's blessing. But it's something that's still retained in their mind in their response to these individuals. Now, I'll carry this over into the kingdom. Here we have a class dealing with humanity. And humanity is going to take time. And they will make many mistakes in their process of coming to perfection. And those dealing with them will have to be able to exact justice, to forgive, and to forget. And so it's a quality that the mind now should try to develop. Agate, as was suggested, represents obedience and submission. It was related to Naphtali. And Naphtali means wrestling in prayer. In Genesis 49:21, Jacob stated concerning Naphtali that he giveth goodly words. We think that this refers to a class who has the quality of overcoming because of their appreciating the privilege of prayer, because of their willingness to struggle in prayer. And after struggling in prayer, the reward is obedience and submission. And sometimes I think the Lord expects us to struggle in prayer. Sometimes, of course, in most cases, it's a case of struggling through prayer to determine what the Lord's will is in the situation. And if we continue to struggle as Jacob did with the angel, remember how Jacob struggled with the angel all night. And when he finally learned that submission, he received the blessing from the angel. And that's the way it is with this class. And in our lives, we realize that this struggling does bring a blessing. Amethyst represents royalty. It's associated with Gad, which means a troop of children. And in Genesis 49:19, Jacob states concerning Gad, he shall overcome. We think this relates probably to those, in one lesson we can draw from this is that it relates to those who are blessed by bringing children into the truth. And actually, through those children's lives, they see a reflection of their own weaknesses, and it helps them in overcoming. But also it could represent this class that will have many children through nurturing up the children, all the children of the families of the earth. As we mentioned, amethyst was Brother Russell's birthstone. It was a purple stone, and consequently we think it represented royalty. Chrysolite of beryl was pure, transparent, representing wisdom. It was associated with azure, which means happy. Genesis 49:20, concerning azure, Jacob states, "His bread shall be fat, and he shall have royal dainties." And a joyous Christian, one who finds true joy in the Lord, has many royal dainties to pass on to those who come in contact with them. Time is up. Okay. Onyx, as we mentioned, was a three-layered crystal. It represents humility, purity, and self-sacrifice. It was associated with Joseph, which means increase. In Job 28:16, we read, "Made strong by God." And we think these three strata very well represent the red representing self-sacrifice, the white representing the purity of the footstep follower, and black representing the humility. And in this order, one who is willing to be beheaded in self-sacrifice and with a pure heart and a humble heart, they bring forth increase. They're a fruitful bull. They're fruitful in the vine of vine of the true church. And Genesis 49:22 states that they would be a fruitful bull. We have one more, and that's jasper. Jasper represents perfection. It's related to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. It means in Genesis 49:27. It's related to devouring his prey in the morning and in the evening dividing the spoil. And we relate that lesson to the completed church and to the fact that in the evening the spoil was divided. That is, in the evening of God's day, you know, the Jews' day was the evening and then the morning. And so in the evening period, the spoil was divided by Satan. But in the morning, the prey will be devoured. And we think that this hardness in the stone also relates to perfection. It relates to God's perfection. And that this class will be a godlike class. Matthew 21:33-43, our Lord said, "If this stone falls on you, you will be destroyed." Now, this has been a very quick lesson on these. We apologize if we covered it too quickly, but we received a blessing in studying out these stones, and we trust that maybe you have gotten something out of it too.
Thank you, Brother Owen. I could see the rapt attention that the brethren were giving and scribbling the notes of the relationship between the jewels on the breastplate and the various tribes and the characteristics that are there represented, and I'm sure that we'll keep this in our hearts as a memento of this convention. Brother Owen will dismiss us with prayer, asking the blessing upon our temporal provision in the kitchen.
Our Father, we hallow thy name, and We thank thee for all thy greatness and thy goodness, the lessons thou hast provided in thy word through the types and the shadows, the lessons thou hast given us in nature, and all these things. We pray, Father, that we might use them to be found faithful. We pray thy blessing to remain with us in our fellowship. We seek thy blessing with temporal provisions to our body's use. We commit these things to thy hands in keeping, seeking thy blessings upon the further activities of the day, giving thee thanks for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.